Now, everyone, I'd like to just draw your attention to this great passage in Mark that we just heard. If you want to keep your Bibles open, you can turn to that in chapter 9 of Mark. And actually, what I'd like to do today is just remind us that when we're reading a scripture such as this, it's good for us to know what comes before that scripture in the chapter before, or even more chapters before that, and then also those that follow. Today, I'd like to just remind you of what came before for the sake of time today. And what happened in chapter 8 is actually seen as the purest understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of the New Testament, and perhaps all of the Old and New Testaments together. It talks about something that is very challenging, that is very, very many people struggle with it, and it's meant that way. It's not an easy thing to be a follower of Christ, but Jesus was telling them, first of all, his disciples, that he was going to die and he was going to suffer and that he would go to the cross and he would be unmercifully treated by mankind, right? And that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days. And the disciples, of course, wanted Jesus to be with them. And we know this. We know the story of the disciples, that they wanted Jesus to remain with them. And the idea of him leaving them in that kind of a way, especially to be killed, was just terrible to them. And so Peter said, Jesus, you know, this could never happen. I'm going to stand up for you. And you remember that Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And what a shock that must have been for Peter and the others who heard that. That Jesus was referring to him in that way, but he knew that he was here for a different purpose. He was not here to remain on earth, but he was here to die for all of mankind's sins, and then also to be raised from the dead and to ascend into heaven and to return again. And so this is the scripture that precedes what we read today, and we're going to take a look at today. I'd like to take a look at one verse in particular that is very important. Actually, two verses, the last verse in chapter 8, verse 38, and then verse 1 of chapter 9. Let me read this for you. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then in verse 1 of chapter 9, he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And so this verse in the first verse of chapter 9 points to the transfiguration of Jesus and to the disciples who accompanied Jesus there to the mountain where the transfiguration took place. They were the ones that would not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And so it is going to come upon them. They're going to see that after 6 days, right? In 6 days, they're going to be brought to that mountain, as we've just heard in this scripture that was read. And so as we look at this, the transfiguration, I'd like to begin with a summary that was written by a man named William Lane. And it's such a wonderful way of understanding the points that we're going to be covering today, and then we're going to expand on those in the message, and we'll return at the end and have a summary of those again with some other thoughts that I have on the scripture that hopefully will help us to be able to understand who Jesus is and why we want to listen to him. And that is the sermon today, right? That we want, are we listening to the Son of God in our lives? And so this is what William Lane has to say here. First of all, in Mark, the transfiguration is a dramatic indication of the resplendent glory which belongs to Jesus as God's unique Son, a revelation of the concealed splendor of the Son of Man, pointing forward to the advent promised in chapter 8, verse 28, when Jesus' status as the eschatological judge will be manifested to the world. Okay, I'm sorry, it's actually verse 38 in chapter 8. The transfiguration is a momentary but real and witnessed manifestation of Jesus' sovereign power, which pointed beyond itself to the parousia. The parousia is the second coming, right? When he will come with power and glory, and that is spoken of in chapter 13, verse 26 of Mark. You'll remember, those of you who have been attending Wednesday night Bible study, we're going through the book of Mark, and we just covered this section of scripture in chapter 13. We will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And that is the parousia, right? That is the way we refer to that second coming of Jesus Christ. The transfiguration also provided encouragement to the harassed Christians in Rome and elsewhere that their commitment to Jesus and the gospel was valid. It is a warning to all others, those of the world, that the ambiguity which permits the humiliation of Jesus and those faithful to him will be resolved in the decisive intervention of God promised in chapter 8, 38. It offers assurance that despite apparent abandonment by God, Jesus is the Lord's servant who prospers in the task he has been sent to accomplish. It serves to confirm Peter's acknowledgement that Jesus is the Messiah. And in chapter 8, Peter does do that. He does say, "You are the Messiah." And so this transfiguration confirms what Peter had said. And it is also oriented to the disciples to strengthen them for the sufferings which they must share as followers of Jesus Christ. And so all of these things and more are awaiting us in this powerful scripture today on Transfiguration Sunday. And so let us look at the text together, beginning with verse 2, and explore this a little bit more together, okay? It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves." Now, it's believed that the 6 days he had spoken to disciples is really after the time. It's to signify the time that elapsed since he had spoken to them about the cost of following himself, that he was going to go to the cross. It was since the time that Peter said, "No, Lord, you will never do that." And so this time is shown there. But it also has been described as a time where 6 days designates preparation for the reception of revelation. And if we go back to Exodus 24:16, and if you read through all of that scripture in Exodus 24:16, it is the time that leads up to Moses meeting with God and that preparation of 6 days being elapsed in that time. So in any event, there were 6 days that took place in this time preparing for this revelation from God to those disciples and all the things that we read in the scripture. But it's also a time that elapsed since Jesus had taught them really the meaning of the gospel and that they heard that from him. We learn also in the account of Luke that they went to the mountain to pray. Right? If you look in the book of Luke, you'll also find the words of the transfiguration, the story of the transfiguration. And also in the gospel of Matthew, there is an account by Matthew there as well. And there are different wordings and there are also things that are added that are not in this account of Mark. One of those things is that they went there with the intention to pray together. Now, this was a very high mountain. It's believed that it was Mount Hermon, and it was 9,000 feet, right? And in Matthew's version, his account says it was a high mountain, right? And so we are also reminded of that time in Exodus 24 when Moses went to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, and he was in the presence of God there, right? And it was also a glorious moment there when he was there in the presence of God and the cloud came. And then also Elijah was called by the Lord to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And that was Mount Horeb. And we can find that in 1 Kings chapter 19. And so it's a good thing for us to go back and refresh our memories and to go back and read about Moses and Elijah through this transfiguration, because we meet Moses and Elijah in this account, right? And so Jesus took these three disciples there with him to experience something and to see something that he wanted them to know about himself and that the Father wanted them to know. And so it's an incredible moment. Can you imagine yourself being brought to a place like that by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Son of God, to be shown his glory and to be in the presence of Almighty God and to hear the voice of God and to see Moses? Imagine, you know, especially for a person like Peter, who is so into, right, the Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, and going to that place and seeing them, right? Just what kind of a feeling that must have been for him and for John and James as well, as they went with Jesus to this place. It says, as we go on at the end of verse 2, he was transfigured before them, right? And we learn what that meant in verse 3. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. It's interesting, right, that they would use that kind of words, that they would, the idea that they would have bleach in those days, in the ancient times, is kind of a funny thing, right? But it's to point out just how white and pure and bright, you know, shining he was. There were other accounts as well in the book of Luke. It says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And Matthew reads, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And so the whole idea, you can grasp, it's like this moment of glorification. It's something surreal. It's much more than anyone had ever experienced, certainly the disciples had ever seen in their lives, or they had read about it, and they knew about it from the Old Testament, but now they were experiencing it live and in person. Again, William Lane said this: as a revelation of the hidden quality of Jesus' life, the transfiguration was an anticipation and guarantee of an eschatological reality, the glory of the consummator. The disciples saw a disclosure of the mystery of the second coming, right? When there will be a vindication of the glory of God, superseding all previous revelations of that glory at Sinai or anywhere else. So this is a tremendously powerful, cosmic, heavenly occurrence that these men were seeing before them. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. This is also surreal, right? The idea of them standing there talking with Jesus. And Luke, in his account, said, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. So he even gives a clue there to what they were talking about, of his departure, right? Going to the cross, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem, right? And so they were talking about these things, and we find that in the other Gospels, the things that we don't see in Mark and hear in Mark. And so Moses, everyone, represents the old covenant and promise, now shortly to be fulfilled in Jesus. And Elijah represents the fulfillment of all things has arrived, right? The old has passed away, right? And the new has come. The Old Testament has been fulfilled in the new covenant found in Christ Jesus. And so we see Moses and Elijah coming there. And again, it is this, it's not really a handoff of, you know, things. That would really not be enough to describe what Jesus is being shown as here. He is the fulfillment of all the things that others had said about him. He is the reality himself, and he is standing there with them. And it's this powerful image that God wanted the disciples to see and for us to know and to read today, to see that Christ did in fact come in fulfillment to all the things that were promised in the Old Testament. And we can believe because of that, that we can know that Christ is coming again. And this prophecy that is in our New Testament and also found in the Old Testament of Jesus' second coming is going to be a reality one day. And it's so exciting to know that, and to know that there is going to be this second coming is going to be glorious as well, filled with light and power in Jesus Christ when he comes. And so here we come to the next verse, and we find poor Peter, who is saying to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, for he didn't know what to say because they were terrified. I would be too, wouldn't you? I would be terrified if I saw, I went up to this mountain and I'm praying and suddenly, you know, there's this incredible light and a cloud and Jesus is transfigured in front of my eyes and I see Moses and Elijah standing there talking together. I would be rubbing my eyes and thinking, you know, am I awake or am I asleep and dreaming? But this was a vision that God wanted them to see and was a teachable moment for them. But Luke reads in this way in his gospel, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it goes on in another verse in Luke, as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, that the two men meaning Moses and Elijah, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. Well, Peter failed to appreciate that the transfiguration was only a momentary anticipation of the glory of the consummate kingdom. He's anxious to find the fulfillment of the promised glory now, prior to the sufferings Jesus had announced as necessary. In other words, Peter wanted the story of God's salvation to end there in the transfiguration, when in fact it was meant to teach them the greatness of the gospel, which is that the Son of God left his Father's glory in heaven to come to earth to suffer, die, and resurrect for the salvation of all people who believe in him. Peter wanted the story to be ending there. He wanted them to remain there, and that's why he suggested making tents for them, so that they would remain there. But Jesus knew that he was to return with them, and that his calling as the Son of God was to go to that cross and to suffer for the sins of all mankind. And then the disciples would continue on as his witnesses, bringing the gospel to all nations. And so Peter was confused. He was also terrified. He was seeing something that all of us would have a hard time really understanding. But in his words and the way that he was approaching it, we can see why Jesus rebuked him when he said, I want to stand up for you and keep you here. Jesus was not intended to remain there on that mountain. He was to go to the cross for you and for me. In verse 7, it says, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Matthew reads, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In Luke's account, he says, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Well, we know that the cloud signifies the presence of Almighty God. This was displayed to Moses and Elijah both. Listen to him is really filled with meaning for them and for us, right? Listen to what my Son is saying to you. The voice also recalls the baptism of Jesus Christ when the voice of the Father said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. You remember that, right? That is the voice of God coming and also announcing at that time for the sake of John the Baptist and all the people there that this is the Son of God who is come to fulfill the will of the Father, and he is pleased with him. He loves the Son, right? Do we listen to the Son of God as we have been commanded here? That is the question for us today. Do we listen to him? Do we hear what he is saying to us? I have more to say about this, but first let's go through the last couple of verses in this reading. Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So with that voice of God, right, to listen to his Son, we know that the time was over and that they were to return to this life with Jesus Christ, that he was alone with them. But they were filled with this rich experience of seeing him glorified in the way that he would come back in the second coming, right? And they were shown that he truly was the Messiah. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And that is what we know, that they They were filled with the knowledge of Jesus' return when he came back from the dead, and they knew that the things that he had told them at this point had come true, and that they were to go and tell all of their neighbors about this. This past week, there was a commercial on television for some kind of a credit card, you know, and this guy, I forget the actor's name, but you probably saw the advertisement, but he saw this card, this credit card was delivered to him, and he said, oh, wow, they're offering this great reward for anybody who uses this card, you know, a percentage of money back or something like that. And so he said, I've got to go and tell all my friends. And so he starts to yell to all of his neighbors around the neighborhood, hey, you've got to get a credit with this company, you know, because they're giving this great offer, you know, and all of his friends are like, oh, thanks for telling me about that. And I was thinking, that is truly a moment for Christians to learn something from this commercial, right? When we hear something as good as the gospel, don't we want to say, hey, this is tremendous. I've got to go and tell my friends. You know, and that's what Jesus was telling them that they needed to do, right? When they realized that he truly was the Son of God, that he truly was the one who was the Messiah to come and die for their sins, and he rose from the dead, that they were to go and tell all their friends. And so keep that in mind. Next time you see that commercial on television, you can copy it and just go out and say, I've got to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus, and say, this is the greatest thing that has ever come into the world. Let me tell you about it. Let's be happy about it and share it with our friends. Well, let me give you another summary of this. I gave you one at the beginning of the sermon. Now I want to give you a summary that is more in my words. And then I want to give you a few thoughts to ponder on this scripture here. First of all, the transfiguration was meant for the disciples, and it really was oriented to them. To see Christ was truly the Messiah, the promised anointed one from heaven. To see him that way. Second, it bears witness to the disciples of who Jesus really is, the Son of God. And someone wrote that the disciples were saying, this is he. This is he. He is the one. And we are with him. And we've been spending time with him. And now we see him in all this glory with God the Father speaking to him and Moses and Elijah speaking with him. And everything coming together, all of it makes sense now. And we truly are experiencing things. Praise God, right? 2 Peter 1:16 to 18, Peter is saying this. This is after Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to them, right, and ascended into heaven, and he was spreading the gospel. These are the words of Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. That is powerful. And that is his witness. And that is what we need to remember here. I have met the Messiah. I have met the salvation of the world in the Son of God, and it is not the making of cleverly devised myths or fairy tales. I have witnessed it. I have experienced it through his coming into my life, and I want to tell you about it. Number three, it helps us to see that Moses and Elijah represented the passing of the old and the beginning of the new covenant found in Christ Jesus. They fade away in that vision, and Jesus comes fully into view. Four, it is an encouragement for the disciples before they will need to suffer for the sake of Christ. It is the impetus. It is the validation. It is the motivation. It is the truth that they can go and they can tell people, I saw this, and we just read what Peter had to say. Amen? That was what he did. He obeyed God and listened to him, and he spoke about it. And that is what we also can do, right? Number five, it is the foreshadowing of the parousia, right? The Greek word for the second coming of Christ in power and of glory. And that is the meaning of the transfiguration. Number six, it serves as warning to those who do not believe in Christ that there will be judgment at his second coming for them, right? So it is also a warning. And this is a means by which we can also explain to people, right? This is crucial that you believe in Jesus, that you give your life to Jesus. There is a judgment coming for those who reject him and do not believe in him. Number seven, it shows that Jesus is God's beloved son and he is one with the Father. They and we are to listen to him. What do we hear when we listen to Christ? These are the words that Jesus spoke in chapter 8 leading up to chapter 9. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Friends, if you've heard these words of Jesus Christ, God is bidding you to listen to them. And when he says listen to them, it means to trust them and to believe in them and to receive them and to act upon it. When we listen to God and we listen to the voice of Jesus speaking these words and saying that we need him foremost in our lives, right? What does it profit, speaking of profit and of a time of wealth and of prosperity in this Chinese New Year? These words are very important ones for us to learn. What does it profit a man to gain the entire world and forfeit his soul? Take these words to heart. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ and he will give you the gift of righteousness, the treasury of wisdom that is found in himself, the things that bring you into eternal life, not 100 years that you can gain by growing people. And I have nothing against that proverb. A proverb is wise, but Jesus is exceeding that. His wisdom is far greater than any wisdom that a man or a woman can possess. And he is bringing us into the eternal. He is bringing us into the realm of the kingdom of God. Amen. So give your life to Christ. All you need to do is say, "Lord, I want you. I love you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and set me free from my sin. I desire the greater treasures that are enduring into eternity through your love for me." A few words of my own here. For us, the transfiguration shows us that God indeed did send his son to die as a man for all of mankind's sin. Jesus, leading the men there, was as witness of this so that they would know who he was and who he is. He shares himself fully to them. He takes them there. He wants to show them his life, what he's about, his Father in heaven. He wants to introduce them in a true way, just like someone coming home to be introduced to the family. These are my parents. This is my family. These are the people that are a part of my life, and I want to share them with you. Jesus is saying, "I want to share with you who I truly am and who my Father in heaven is." And he's opening himself up to them, right? The Son of God, great in glory and also an intimate friend who knew that there were greater things intended for them than the world could ever offer them, saying to Peter, "I know that you want things to turn around for the Jewish people here on earth. You want justice for them. Let me bring you though into a kingdom of my own that it far exceeds any kind of kingdom that you would wish and desire for the earth. Let me bring you into my family." And he said to the disciples, "I no longer want to call you my disciples. I want to call you my friends." That's the kind of God that we have. And Jesus is taking those disciples there and bringing them with him to experience the greater things in life. And that's what he wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for us. Let him do it. Follow him. Be baptized. Give your life to Christ. Experience the greater things in life that God is just dying to do for you. And in fact, his son did die to give to you. Live for him in the kingdom of God. The Father speaks to them and tells them to listen to him because he is his son. Do the disciples get it? Not right away. We know that Peter, on the way down the mountain, was still talking about things about Elijah and asking questions. And God doesn't expect us to get it all at one moment. Just very briefly, I read a great story this past week of a stuntman who worked in Hollywood. And he felt like he could do anything. He would go through fire, rings of fire. He would drive cars quickly, you know, so fast. And he would jump over things with cars and he would fall out of tall buildings. And he felt like he was indestructible. And so when a person introduced a Bible study to them, there was a guy that he called the Preachinator. The Preachinator was one of these stuntmen in the group. And he was sharing the gospel with some of them. And he said, I don't need that. I don't need anything. I look at me. I'm indestructible. I could go through fire. I've fallen out of tall buildings, all these different things, and I'm still here. The man kept on talking to him and saying, why have you not yet grasped how important it is to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive the gospel into your life? Won't you do that? And finally, he did do that. God spoke to him, and he spoke to his heart through the Holy Spirit, and he realized that he was human. He was not going to live forever. He couldn't keep on having this kind of so-called luck in the work that he was doing, that his days were numbered. And so he did, thank God, give his life over to Jesus Christ. He knew that his days were numbered, right? But the man who talked to him about Jesus and led him to Christ told him, you can't do it all at once. You can't, in your life as a Christian, do everything suddenly the right way. God is very patient with us. We've learned that recently in reading Second Timothy, right? That God is very patient with us, and we don't learn all the things that we need to know as Christians all at one time. And so Peter and the disciples needed time to be able to grasp the things that Jesus was giving to them. But the last word I want to share you with this is this, that the transfiguration showed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, all that came before. And that's why it's so important to learn the Bible. His coming death is foretold. Moses and Elijah leave. Their work is done and fulfilled in Christ. Christ would go on to go down to his own again, leaving the presence of God on that mountain to face his death. His resurrection life and ascension left the disciples to carry out the Great Commission. He would come again in the glory portrayed in the Transfiguration. Do we believe this? Do we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Has God, through his Holy Spirit, touched our hearts through this wonderful revelation that he has given to us in his word? If we do believe it, then we are listening to the Son of God. If we do, we are listening to the Son of God. So let us live for him. Let us listen to what he has to teach us, and know that we have the Proverbs and all of the scriptures found in their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Amen.